Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Hare Krishna, everyone.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. How nice to be here with you all. Yes. Well, we're going to read a verse from Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, chapter 1, Observing the Armies on the Battlefield of Kurukshetra, text 41. In Krishna consciousness, of course, we are completely non-sectarian and totally universal, even way beyond what other people would think is universal. Completely all-encompassing, without designations, overlooking all designations. But of course, well, devotees are like that, and in practical terms at least, as devotees progress in Krishna consciousness, whatever backgrounds they come from materially, either religiously or in terms of nationality or culture or age group, male or female, all these things drop away. Progressively, it takes some time, it's not just overnight. But currently, right now, as I understand, in Hindu society, right at this very moment, one section of people is observing something called, what? Peter Pak. No Peter Pak?
Finished.
Oh, see, I'm really non-sectarian. I just don't even know. What about Purtasi? That's still going on. Okay. Anyway, this particular verse here, chapter 1, verse 41, is dealing with the idea of offering sacrifices to help the ancestors. So, you know, we're a bit late this year, it seems. But, you know, we're early the next year, so we can say a few words about that. And then I thought we could say a few words about the background of Purtasi. It's very interesting. It's very interesting. But like I said, we are definitely non-sectarian and so on and so on. We just don't really care about so many of these designatory features of life in this material world, and just the conditioned natures and perspectives of your typical materialistic person. And we just take shelter of Lord Krishna, who is the Lord of all. Doesn't matter, he's the Lord of the Hindis, the Tamils, the Telugu, the Marathis, Bengalis, Gujaratis, the northern Gujaratis and southern Gujaratis. And you know what? The Patindas and the Mochis. Depends how much you want to get into it. But Krishna's just beyond all of it. Krishna's way beyond all of it. And those who take shelter of Krishna, they, like we said, it's not overnight, it takes time. Oh, thank you. Hare Bol. Hare Krishna. Fragrant, thank you. Yeah. So we don't really care about these things. I've mentioned before, I'm sure some of you would be aware, that once in our temple in Chatsworth, Radharadhanath's temple, I was approached by an elderly man, Tamil. He identified himself as Tamil, and we were talking about this and that, Krishna consciousness, and I was inviting him that please come regularly, get involved, really, get involved in Krishna consciousness, it's so nice, and you'll benefit and you'll feel that benefit so much, so get involved. And he said, and he said, you know, look, the thing is this, I'm Tamil, and this is a Hindi temple. And he speak to me. And I said, look, do I look Hindi to you? And he had to acknowledge the point. Life in the material world. Yeah. So let's have a look at this verse. Yeah, and see where it all takes us. Sankaro narakayaiva kulagnanam kulasyacha patanti pitaro hyesham lupta pindo dukha kriya. An increase of unwanted population certainly causes hellish life, both for the family and for those who destroy the family tradition. The ancestors of such corrupt families fall down because the performances for offering them food and water are entirely stopped. This is actually Arjuna speaking. As you know, in the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the great majority, or a very substantial part of the discussion, is Arjuna explaining why he doesn't want to fight and all the unfortunate things, negative things that will come if he does fight. And you know why it would be so much better not to fight. So this is part of it here. This is Arjuna speaking, that if his idea is, if all the men are killed, particularly all the sort of, you know, the stronger men, like the leader types, and the more honorable, cultured men are all killed in the battle, and then you get a lot. Of course, the women were not fighting. Nowadays, of course, Kali Yuga, one of the, you know, wonderful aspects is that now ladies can also fight if they want. They can join the army and shoot and be shot. But in those days, women didn't fight. So you get all these women left all their husbands, fathers, brothers, and so on, so many of them would be killed. And any men who were left were the not so heroic types, the more spineless types who somehow sidestep fighting. And even the more corrupt men, like, you know, during the Vietnam War, so many of the young men who got drafted because they were forced into the army to go and fight, so many of them pleaded insanity. Yeah. And even a few devotees, I mean, you speak to some of our older American devotees, some of them have some really interesting stories of going in to be checked out. Are you really insane? And really just putting on a good act like they were. But anyway, so you'd get all these, if all the good men were killed, then you're left with basically the not very good men and all these unprotected women who would be at least however many of them would get misled by these kind of second class men. And then the different, so the quality of the families would deteriorate, and also the standards of their different religious and spiritual activities, all that would deteriorate. Or as Krishna says here, some of these things, like different things which are for the benefit of the forefathers, they might actually be stopped altogether. And that would be bad for the people who were meant to do those ceremonies. And it'd be very bad for the forefathers themselves. And as a result, there'd be just major deterioration in so many ways. So Arjuna says, the ancestors of such corrupt families fall down because the performances for offering them food and water are entirely stopped. And then, of course, those who are meant to do those functions for the benefit of their ancestors, they would also fall down and like that. Let's read the purport by Srila Prabhupada. According to the rules and regulations of fruitive activities, there is a need to offer periodical food and water to the forefathers of the family. This offering is performed by worship of Vishnu, because eating the remnants of food offered to Vishnu can deliver one from all kinds of sinful reactions. Sometimes the forefathers may be suffering from various types of sinful reactions, and sometimes some of them cannot even acquire a gross material body and are forced to remain in subtle bodies as ghosts. Thus, when remnants of prasadam food are offered to forefathers by descendants, the forefathers are released from ghostly or other kinds of miserable life. Such help rendered to forefathers is a family tradition, and those who are not in devotional life are required to perform such rituals. Did you get that? Such help rendered to forefathers is a family tradition, and those who are not in devotional life are required to perform such rituals. One who is engaged in the devotional life is not required to perform such actions. Simply by performing devotional service, one can deliver hundreds and thousands of forefathers from all kinds of misery. It is stated in the Bhagavatam 11.5.41 Devarshi bhutapta ninampatri nam na kinkaro nayam ranichara jan sarvatmana ya sharanam sharanyam gato mukundam parivritya karatam. Which means, anyone who has taken shelter of the lotus feet of Mukunda, the giver of liberation, giving up all kinds of obligation, and has taken to the path in all seriousness, owes neither duties nor obligations to the demigods, sages, general living entities, family members, humankind, or forefathers. Unquote. Such obligations are automatically fulfilled by performance of devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I read the verse again. Sankaro narakayaiva kulagnanam kulasyacha patanti pitaro hyesham lupta pindo daka lupta pindo dekakriya. An increase of unwanted population certainly causes hellish life, both for the family and for those who destroy the family tradition. The ancestors of such corrupt families fall down, because the performances for offering them food and water are entirely stopped. Namaam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamiti Namane Namaste Sarasvati Gaura Mani Prachayane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Vastitya Deshitayane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivasti Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Vajjikapa Charubhya Chakripa Sindhu Vyavacha Vajjitana Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Yes, so this of course is very relevant in the context of Peter Park and the whole idea of trying to help or in some circles get the mercy of the ancestors. But here, Krishna, well, it's Arjuna, of course, speaking, and Srila Prabhupada in the purport is really making it very clear what is the situation, that if people are on the material level, they're not devotees, not engaged in the devotional life, then they should do some performance of that sort periodically, offering food, offering water, for the benefit of the ancestor, the departed family members. If they don't, then, well, then those family members, as Prabhupada mentions here, they'll have to undergo all their sinful reactions, and those sinful reactions, on one hand, there are many of them. On the other hand, in some cases, many cases, they're very extreme, very extreme. If a person is sinful enough, then, or you know, in some cases, like people who commit suicide, they have a body, it's, you know, as good or bad, it's just a typical body, nothing particularly good about it relative to other human beings, nothing particularly bad, it's just a body, but they, in their lives, they have some serious disturbance, and then sometimes these people commit suicide. Although the body is essentially all right, relatively speaking. So, people who do like that, or people who die in states of shock, just, you know, in extremely bewildered conditions, then they, in the next life, well, before they even really go into the next life, they become ghosts. It means subtle body is there. There's a sense of identity. Ego, a type of sense of identity. False ego, of course. Not real ego. Not the real sense that I am the eternal servant of Krishna. That's who I am. That's what I am. But just some other idea. So these people, they then, particularly people who have abused their bodies very badly, like committing suicide, of course, is a great abuse of the God-given facility of your body. And it is not your body. It is Krishna's body, actually. And it is on loan to you for the time being. Yeah, and when something is on loan to you, anything, then you have to really be aware what the expectations of the owner are. You can't just do what you like with it. If you rent a motor car, for example, then you have to be very mindful. You can't just do anything, smash it, or just leave it somewhere, or just give it to someone. You have to be very mindful. So these bodies belong to Krishna. They really belong to Krishna, actually. It's not just a sort of slightly esoteric and nice sounding religious idea. They actually belong to Krishna. And in due course, he's going to take them back sooner or later. But now you kill that body, Krishna's body. Like you smash the rented car. You can't just walk away and say, oh, well, it's okay. Get another one. No, there are consequences. So for people who abuse their bodies, particularly if they actually kill the body, then Krishna, or more specifically, Yamaraj, the demigod overseeing death and what next body you will get and keeping track of you, how you're doing in this lifetime, and getting ready to make an evaluation at the end of this lifetime so you get the suitable next body. So Yamaraj, he thinks, oh, so you didn't like that body. You don't want to have a body. Okay, don't have a body then. Means gross material body of flesh and blood. Don't have a body. Become a ghost. And ghosts, being a ghost, is not nice. Because it is a psychological mental body of a sense of identity, some intelligence, and the mind. And of course the mind, people in general, in their minds, they're full of many desires. We want to do this and that in our lives, and basically all those desires mean we want to enjoy in so many ways. And through the body, through the gross material body. But now they don't have a gross body. But they still have the same desire. So therefore, generally ghosts, we hear, generally ghosts are unhappy, frustrated. You hear about haunted houses, things like this. And you just don't hear about nice ghosts. Except for Casper. Right? It's Casper the friendly ghost. And I don't know, spooky. He's not as nice as I remember. That was a long time ago. He's not as nice as spook as Casper. But they're the only, at least Casper particularly, is the only nice ghost. All the others you hear about, they cause a lot of difficulty. Sometimes they haunt people, or they possess people. And sometimes, you know, they make movies about it. Rosemary's Baby was such a movie. I don't know if you ever heard about that. A child got possessed. Because, why do they possess people? Because they want to be able to enjoy through a body again. So they try to do like that. So anyway, you know, particularly if we consider people nowadays, at this point in time on this planet, how they're living in terms of the laws of karma, then we will understand that your average person in the street, when they die, they are going to go to some sort of unfortunate situation. Actually, there's something Prabhupada said, which I read a little while ago. Prabhupada said that the whole human population on this planet, the whole human population, if whoever does not have contact with Krishna consciousness, whoever, all of those people who don't have contact with Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada said, they're all going to hell. They're all going. Even the nice ones. You know, like, because so many of them, for example, they're eating meat every day. I think it's the vast, vast majority. And the reactions, the karmic reactions for eating meat once are really severe. Really, really severe. But they're doing it every day for 60, 70, 80 years. Every day. And that's just eating meat. And what to speak of various other things. Intoxication, illicit sex life, and so on. There's just one good thing in that sense in Kali Yuga. There's a special dispensation in Kali Yuga. In previous ages, Satya, Treta, Dwapara, the other three ages, you would get karma for whatever you thought about, even if you didn't do it. The good and the bad. You get the same karma for just thinking about it. Yes, as if you did it. But in Kali Yuga there's a special dispensation. If you think of something good, you get the good karma for it in Kali Yuga. But if you think of something bad, in Kali Yuga, you don't get the bad karma. You have to do it. Then you get the bad karma. But good things, if you think of helping people and nice things like that, you get the good reactions for that. But how often nowadays are people really thinking so much about doing nice things? You know, generally, there's so much negativity around. Yes. So then, for all these people, it helps them if these types, if their children who are left after they die then do these types of ceremonies properly. Not in just some hocus-pocus type of way, but if they actually do it properly, it will benefit those departed family members, if it's done properly. You know, nowadays, of course, you know, it's something I just never really get into much at all, but still we hear sometimes that in certain circles, when they do these types of ceremonies for departed family members, in certain circles, they offer to the departed person whatever they may have liked when they were living. I don't know if it's universal, but I did hear that in certain circles, at least, they do that. So if the departed family member was, for example, a drinker, and not of water and fruit juice. But of liquor. Then they may offer a bottle of whatever was that person's favorite. I was told that. Is that true?
Yeah.
I've heard it happen. I don't know if, you know, if they liked eating certain types of meat. I don't know if they offer that. I don't know if they do or not. They do. In some circles, okay. Yeah, I'm sure you get many variations in different circles. So what it means in terms of the context here being, we, or at least non-devotees, should help their departed family members to get out of whatever difficult situations they may be in now in their next life, or perhaps if they became ghosts, or maybe they went to some hellish situation or something like that. Then if you now offer to that person, departed family member, those same types of things, it means you're going to increase his bad karma. You're kind of forcing it onto him. He doesn't really have the opportunity to refuse or anything like that. Forcing him to take it. And so this way you're not helping him to get free from bad karma and improve his situation. You are helping him make his situation worse. This is not nice. This is not good, actually. And like so many things in Hinduism in South Africa, and just Hinduism in general, but we have our special South African variants here. Oh, sure we do. So, in the name of helping the person, you actually implicate them further in negativity, and they are helplessly forced to just have this all sort of dumped on them. It's not nice. But if people are going to do something, they should actually do it properly, of course. They should do it properly. You know, I went one time, when I first came to South Africa, well, not, anyway, so quite some years ago, I went to some program where a local Hindu priest was doing some sort of havan, some sort of fire sacrifice. So we're listening to him. He's doing chanting the mantras and all that. And my knowledge of Sanskrit is not great, but, you know, something is there. And similarly with Hindi. And I realized, wait a minute, not all these mantras are Sanskrit. Some of them are Hindi. Gee whiz. And Hindi is truly a kitchen language. You know, it's not as bad as English, but you compare it to Sanskrit, wow! It's just a different world altogether. So to help the people, these things need to be done properly. Otherwise, either you make it worse or you just waste your time because there's just no result at all. As you may know, in the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, Suta Goswami is there with the sages of Naimisharanya. And they're all big sages and rishis and mystics, and they're highly qualified in religious terms, particularly. So they were there. It was the beginning of Kali Yuga. Krishna had just left this world, and right at the point that he left, Kali Yuga began. Everything really started going downhill. So Suta Goswami and these sages, they felt compassionate for the people in general of Kali Yuga, who are now going to just have to undergo so much difficulty. So they decided, let us do a big fire sacrifice for the benefit of the world's population, the whole population of this planet. So they started a 1,000-year fire sacrifice. 1,000-year. Not just, you know, an hour, couple of hours, but 24/7. Constantly for 1,000 years. To help, well, to offset the onslaught of Kali Yuga. Slow down the onslaught of Kali Yuga so it wouldn't become so bad so fast. Slower. The deterioration would be slower. So they were doing that, and they had already been doing it for quite some time. I mean, some years they'd been doing it. And they were experts. They were just expert in the mantras and all these things. So then, Shukadeva Goswami appeared on the scene. And they recognized him because he was a well-known personality. Suta Goswami, anyway, they recognized him. And Suta Goswami, the leader of the group, approached him and said, you know, we're trying to do this to help the people slow down the onslaught of Kali Yuga. He said, but here we are doing this fire sacrifice properly. And we've already been doing it for some time. However, because it's Kali Yuga, it appears to us we are getting no result at all, even though they're big experts. So it appears we're getting no result at all. So can you help us? What should we do if we want to help the people and slow down Kali Yuga? Then he corrected himself. He said, actually, you know, it's not that we're getting no effect. We are getting an effect. He said, the effect we're getting, the result we're getting is our faces are becoming blackened by the smoke. That's the effect. That's the result we're getting. We're getting no other result. And that was right at the beginning of Kali Yuga. Things had not deteriorated so much at all. Not so much at all. Meat eating was basically unknown. And harming animals, basically unknown. Maharaj Parikshit, sort of around the same time approximately, he encountered the personality Kali, not Kali, but Kali, the personality of this age, who was attacking a bull and a cow. And Kali had already cut off three legs of the bull and was in the process of cutting off the fourth. And Maharaj Parikshit saw that and he was shocked. Such a thing could happen. Such a thing could happen. Just completely shocked. You know, what if he walked into Johannesburg 2013 and saw what goes on here? No. It's just completely too much. It's just, it was practically inconceivable to him that someone could be so degraded to do that. And he was going to kill Kali. Just, you know, if he had to see, walk into, what is it, is it Pick and Pay down the road? Whatever it is in the trade route. And saw what goes on there. Therefore it's said, you know, this is slightly X-rated, don't mind. But Prabhupada said, that Shastra says, that in Kali Yuga, what to speak of the demigods not appearing when some fire sacrifice is done, you know, aimed at them. What to speak of them not appearing in person, which is what they used to do. If you did some big Indra Puja, like, you know, the story of Govardhan Puja, or some Durga Puja now Navratri, something like that, Durga herself would appear at the end and give certain reciprocations. And then people would know our sacrifice was a success. It worked. But Prabhupada said that Shastra says that the demigods now in Kali Yuga, they will not even come to this planet to urinate. It's too low. It's just too bad. It's just too bad. But here we are, or at least the people in general thinking, hey, it's Sunday, great. I can jowl. They lost their intelligence. Yeah. Lost their intelligence. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, the demigod worshippers are alpa medasa in Sanskrit. Alpa means little. Medasa means intelligence. Demigod worshippers have little intelligence. Impersonalists who think that it's all one and everyone is God. Harinamananda is God. Shivananda Sen is God. Atish is God. And what to speak of them? The dog in the street is God. You just turn the letters around the other way and you got it. So, that's the impersonalists who think God is not a person or everything, everyone is God. Krishna says that they have no intelligence. Not just a little, but they actually have no intelligence. So anyway, if people are going to do something for the forefathers, and in Kali Yuga, we should understand that it's 99.9% sure, at least, that the forefathers need help. They desperately need help. Then, at least in material terms, they should do something properly. and not just some sort of dreamed up type of process. Magic. But for devotees, Prabhupada makes the point here, as we repeated that verse. Such help rendered to forefathers is a family tradition, and those who are not in devotional life are required to perform such rituals. Yeah. So for devotees, it's different. You don't need to do those things. Peter Falk and all that. You don't need to do it. Simply by being a devotee, just in and of itself, just being a devotee, that's sufficient. If you just continue on with your life in Krishna consciousness, chanting and trying to progress, your departed relatives will get very great benefit. Much more than even if you did some pitapak very nicely and very properly, in a very bona fide way. We see in the seventh canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there is Prahlad Maharaj. His father Hiranyakashipu has just been killed by Lord Nrisingadev. So Prahlad approaches Lord Nrisingadev, and Lord Nrisingadev tells Prahlad that, I want to give you something. Ask for something. Means something material. Ask for something. You want some money? Or, you know, big house? Big Lani house. In Lanesha South. Chatsworth. You want a big house? Just tell me. It's yours. And Prahlad, he told the Lord, actually, I don't need anything. I'm just happy serving you. That's all. So, it's all right. Thank you very much. But I don't need anything. And Lord Nrisingadev said, no, I want to give you something. So please, you must ask. And Prahlad said, again, he declined. I just want to serve you. I don't want our relationship to be that in order for me to serve you, you must give me something, otherwise I won't serve you. Yeah. I don't want our relationship to be like that. That you say, the Lord says, chant 16 rounds. And then you, the devotee, say, okay, how much? And then there's some negotiation. How about you say, you know, 100 rounds. And the Lord says, 50. And you say, well, I could do 8 rounds if you like. And then you settle on something. Okay. Then you say, all right, 90. The Lord says, 60. And you say, okay. But you don't need the rounds to be attentive, do you? Could I watch television while I'm chanting? Would that be okay for 60 rounds? That's all you'll get for 60 rands. 60 rands worth of japa. So, you know. So like this, the discussion was going on. And Prahlad was declining and declining. And the Lord was getting sort of stronger and stronger. And eventually the Lord said, listen, I'm ordering you. You must ask for something. Ask. And of course, Prahlad had to do that. So what he asked for though, he said, my father was such a demon. Surely he's gone to hell. So my request is, please save my father from hell. Please save him. You see, the consciousness, the heart of the devotee. It's amazing. He could have asked for billions of rands or anything like that. But he asked for his father to be delivered. And his father was just too much of a demon, really. So Lord Nisimadeva, though, Lord Nisimadeva said, it's okay. Don't worry about it. He's already liberated because you are a devotee. Because you are a pure devotee. Your father's already delivered. Not only him, 21 generations of your family in the past, they're all liberated. Just because you're a pure devotee. You know, wherever they may be, whatever their situations may be, just zoop, completely pulled out of that and liberated on the spot. And then Lord Nisimadeva said, not just 21 generations in the past, but 21 generations in the future. They're also liberated. They haven't even taken birth in your family. They're elsewhere, currently. So this is the point in principle for the devotees. Of course, we are not Prahlad Maharajas. Now you could say we are trainee Prahlad Maharajas, but we got a long way to go. But still, at least if we're making some sincere effort, and really as much as we can like that, then there's great benefit going to the ancestors, family members, and not just your parents or grandparents, you know, whoever were the most recent to pass away, but going back for generations. Yeah. So really the point there is that if you want to help ancestors become a devotee and really, really become a serious devotee, and that'll help them in a big way. And don't get too much into all these, you know, rituals, and particularly the not only Kali Yuga, but South African Kali Yuga versions of the rituals, because they're quite interesting. Yeah. Yes, and then it's Purtasi, and you know, I looked on the internet and I found that very few people seem to know what it's about. But actually Purtasi is celebrating the wedding of Venkateshwar Balaji and Padmavati. Now, all you Tamils, who's a Tamil here? Aha. You were aware of that? Oh, you were aware of that? Wow. You must tell the people in Google about it, because I Googled it and it didn't really. It seemed to me more, be more sort of general, you know, do something to get some benefit. But yeah, the story there is very interesting. Some of you may have been to Tirupati. Who's been to Tirupati? Not so many of you. It's worth it at least once in your lifetime. It's quite an experience. Only thing is, don't go on a Saturday or a Sunday or a festival day, I mean, yeah. But don't go on a Saturday or a Sunday unless you've got plenty of time on your hands and you don't mind spending that time standing up. Or, now you can, when you go to India, we go on pilgrimage. and South African Indian devotees come with us. You can often, not always, but often tell the South African Indian devotees, because, you know, the ladies often, they have these jazzy hats. Yeah. Sometimes they speak to the people in Hindi, and the people look at them like, what? then they go, oh, you know, like, oh, I see what you are trying to say. They reply. There's many cases it's like that. Yeah. But, yeah, Tirupati, it's quite amazing. Go on the weekend, you can look forward to, you know, 12 to 24 hours wait. Probably more on the 24 hours side. If you pay, in the good old days, when I first went there, that was what? I think it was 91 when I first went there. The fast queue for darshan was 25 rupees. And you'd be in the temple in front of the deities in 5 or 10 minutes. Or just 5 minutes, actually. It was quite something. Now the fast queue is 300 rupees. At least a year ago it was. And you can look forward to, you know, 2-3 hours wait, and that's the fast queue. Unless you go early in the morning, but then, you know, that's, it's almost impossible to arrange. So, what happened? What happened? Those of you, some of you were there at the KB Youth Group in Stanton on Thursday. And we told the story of Bhrigu Muni trying to decide who is higher, Brahma, Shiva, Vishnu. Who is higher? So he tested each one. First of all, his father, Lord Brahma, he tested him. And he sort of insulted him. And Brahma got really angry. And then he understood, aha, Brahma is not really so high. Then he went to visit his brother, Lord Shiva, and he insulted him. And Shiva also reacted very heavily. And Bhrigu Muni understood, aha, he's also not so high. Then he went to Lord Vishnu and kicked him in the chest. And Lord Vishnu, who was in yoga nidra, mystic slumber, he just came to external consciousness, saw what had happened, and said, oh my dear Brahman, Bhrigu Muni, I'm so sorry. I hope you didn't hurt your soft lotus foot on my hard chest. For much less, Brahma and Shiva had been just ready to kill him on the spot. But Lord Vishnu, who was treated more harshly, physically kicked by Bhrigu Muni, he was just so gentle and humble and so wonderful. And Bhrigu Muni understood, wow, he is by far the highest, just in a completely different dimension of consciousness and being. Right. So we did mention the other day, Thursday, that Lakshmi Devi, who had been massaging the lotus feet of the Lord, when this happened and she witnessed it, she got really angry with Bhrigu Muni. And she basically cursed him and his descendants, the Brahmin community, that I will never help any of you Brahmins. You Brahmins will always be poor. But that was not all. She got angry with the Lord Why didn't you sort him out? As they say in Chatsworth. Why didn't you at least give him a good what happened? Hey, don't let him get away with this. You can't let him get away with this. And she really got angry with her husband, Lord Vishnu. You should have straightened him out. Come on. She got angry with him and she left. She walked out of Vaikuntha and just left. And she went to a place, it's now called Kolhapur. It's down there somewhere. In India. And she was living there. But Lord Vishnu, Mahavishnu, he didn't know where she'd gone. He just knew she'd gone. And he went also. He came down to planet Earth to try to locate his wife, Lakshmi Devi. Actually, the story is a little complex, but this is part of it. So now he's looking around planet Earth, or particularly South India, trying to find his wife, Lakshmi Devi. But she was kind of a little elsewhere, in a bit of a huff. So he's looking around, and she had also sort of withdrawn some of her mercy from him, and he was now quite poor. Yeah, so he was living more or less as a mendicant down in that area, the Tirupati area. This is how the story goes. And now, for just a bit of a sort of, to complicate things, in Krishna consciousness, we have many long stories. This is one of them. And it has various composite parts, which are other stories, which are sometimes a bit long too. But the other part of the story is that when Ravana kidnapped Sita, we know from Chaitanya Charitamrita, it was not the real Sita, it was Maya Sita. And the real Sita went to the abode of Agni and waited there and was protected by Agni. Until Lord Ram rescued the Maya Sita, and then Lakshman built the fire, the Maya Sita walked through and went back to Agni, and the real Sita was delivered by Agni. She came out the other side of the fire. So, of course, so many people are not aware of that. But it's an integral part of the story of Venkateshwar and his wedding, which is the background to this poor Tasi, is that the Maya Sita, she's not just like a sort of fictitious non-existent person. She's a person. Her name was Vedavati. And she approached Lord Ram that now, I've been in the position of your wife for a month or so, and I really want to be your wife. But Lord Ram refused her that, I've taken this Ekapatni Vrata, the vow to have only one wife. So I can't accept you. But a little later, I'll accept you. So Vedavati, the Maya Sita, was born as the daughter at the same time. The daughter of a king called Akashraj. I don't know if anyone here is named Akash. But anyway. So, again, it is a bit of a long story and we just won't go through all the details. But now there she is. She's the daughter of Vikash Raj. This girl, and her name was Padmavati. Yeah. And one day, Padmavati was in the forest, in that Tirupati area, with her maidservants and friends, and an elephant came to attack them. But Vishnu came, and he'd been wandering around the hills. He's like poverty stricken. Well, let me just, there's another little thing I should tell you. He was there. This is before this encounter with Padmavati. He was living under an anthill. And Brahma and Shiva, they felt very bad that as a result of this whole thing with Bhrigu Muni, our Lord Vishnu has ended up living under an anthill and he's lost his wife. It's terrible. We should help him. So Brahma took the form of a cow. Shiva took the form of a calf who was the calf of that cow. And they would go every day and the cow would deliver all her milk on top of the anthill. And in this way, Vishnu was maintaining his life. This was a cow of Akashraj. And the cow herd came and was wondering, well, the cow herd was wondering, why are we getting so little milk from this cow? So one day followed the cow and saw she's giving all her milk to this anthill. And he came and he was going to bash the cow. Doing this. But the Lord came out of the anthill and he bashed the head of the Lord. Cowherd died on the spot of shock. Then, so the Lord now has this nasty wound on his head. He was then taken care of by one forest lady named, I think, Vakuli? Something like Vakuli. Guess who Vakuli is? She is Mother Yashoda. When Krishna was present, Mother Yashoda told Krishna, you know, all my desires are fulfilled, except one. I want to see you get married. And Krishna said, sorry. It's not going to happen. Here in Vrindavan. And you are Vrindavan bound. But he blessed her. In a little while, I'll appear again. And then you can be there and witness my wedding. So, Vakuli, if I remember her name correctly, looked after the Lord. Then this incident happened with the elephant, and the Lord chased away the elephant and saved Padmavati and her girlfriends. But the girlfriends didn't really understand what happened, so they attacked the Lord, hurling rocks at him, and he had to run. But he had seen Padmavati, and Padmavati had seen him. And this made like very deep impressions on their hearts. So the Lord went back and told Vakuli, there's this young princess. And, you know, he was just completely focused on her. Padmavati was completely focused on the Lord, although she didn't know who he is, where he lives or anything. So Vakuli took the form of a female soothsayer, you know, sort of blesser type, seer of the future, reader of palms, and things like that. And she went to the palace and she looked at Parvati's hand and said, aha, you're attached to a young man. You're very attached. And Parvati was astonished. How did you know that? And Vakuli said, you should marry this young man. Even though he just lives in the forest, he's very, very special. He's Vishnu. So the marriage was arranged, devotees. But in that culture, the husband, the bridegroom, has to pay for the wedding. Yeah. Isn't it nowadays, North Indian culture, the girl's family? That's right. But he had to pay. But he was penniless. He was just living in the forest. Because Lakshmi, who was still there elsewhere, she was not helping him. So the Lord approached Kuvera and said, please give a donation so I can pay for the wedding. Kuvera said, I don't give donations. I'll give you a loan. So he gave a huge loan. But he told him, you must pay it back. I don't mind. You may be Vishnu. That's okay. You must pay it back before the end of Kali Yuga. So it was agreed. And they had this like massive wedding. Incredible wedding. And this is what Purtasi is celebrating. And it went on for 1 month. What do you think? You know, you have your, you know, what is it? The haldi on the hands and all. The day before. And then next day is the wedding. This wedding was for a month. Yeah. But now, Vishnu or Venkateshwar, Balaji, now he had to pay back the loan. So he transformed into a deity. And the word got out. Devotees, you got to help him pay back the loan. So you go to Tirupati, Tirumala actually, and you'll see everyone gives so much money. It's incredible. You know, it's practically worth going just to see, because all the money's sitting there. It's practically worth going there just to see the fantastic piles of money. And they have a hundi. Look at that nice little hundi. The beautiful picture of the palm tree on it. They got a hundi. It's just a sack, but big, really big sack that you can kind of sort of see through, see what's in there. And a few years ago, just recently, I mean, not maybe 5 years ago or something, a young married couple were there, and you got to like throw the money into the hundi. And they had a child with them. They had their child. And this child was, well, you could say, a Kali Yuga child. And he was just frantic. And they went to, you know, they're holding him. They gave him some money to throw into the hundi. He didn't want to let go of it. And so they, you know, tried to get him. They threw him in the hundi. They threw him in the hundi. And then they went to the authorities and said, you know, please, you've got to give us our child back. And then the authorities said, no. You've given him. He's Balaji's now. But the child was such a case. It was such a wild thing. After a little while, they gave me bed. There's prasad. So anyway. Yeah. So it's worth seeing. It's a different line. And, you know, many things are different. They only dress Balaji once a week. Would you believe? Yeah. And the whole program is different. But if you've got the right connections, and if you've got enough money, you can get a special darshan for like 2 or 3 minutes. You can go right down in front of Balaji, like 1 meter away. See Balaji. And he's powerful. He's really powerful. And he's really real. Let me just close by telling you one story. It's a famous story down there in Tirupati. Very famous story. In Ramanujacharya's time, you know, whatever, like 1200 years ago, something like that. In Ramanujacharya's time, Balaji was, well, he was the leader of the Sampradaya. The headquarters was in Sri Rangam, which is some distance away. It's like an overnight train ride from Tirupati. So, but they also, they had Tirupati. It was part of their sort of, well, their Sampradaya, the Sri Sampradaya. So they had to look after Balaji. At that time, Balaji was where he is now, on top of the hill, Tirumala. But he was living, he didn't have a nice temple like he has now. I mean, it's not a big temple, actually, but it's... it's something. He was living in a little building just big enough for him. Sort of 3 meters square, perhaps. Something like that. So he was living there. Balaji was there. And Ramanujacharya, as the leader of the Sampradaya, he had to arrange for a pujari. You know, something like being the temple president. You got to arrange for the pujaris. So he had to arrange. So one of his disciples, called Ananta, Ananta Das, volunteered that me, and he was a householder, me and my wife, we will go up there and we will look after Balaji. We'll do everything. So off they went, and up they went. So they were living there and worshipping Balaji way before Balaji was practically known. You know, they might get one person a week because the only way to get up was to walk. And those of you who have been there would know that's a real walk. If you want to, you know, develop your fitness, or perhaps, you know, leave your body in a controlled way and walk up that hill while chanting because it's a heavy, heavy climb. So there they were up the top. Shri Shivatai Gora Hari Ki. Shri Shivatai Sachi Sutta Ki. Shri Giridhavadan Ki. So I'll finish in a couple of minutes. So there they were up the top, and they had to do everything. It was not like here, where if we're short, then, oh, we need a block, you know, half a kilo of butter, oh dear. We zip down to the trade route and zip back, or even, you know, to the corner store up the road. No way. You have to go down to the town. And if you leave in the morning, you'd be back in the evening. So they had to do everything. And they were growing all the flowers. They were growing all the vegetables. They had a cow or two. And they were just doing everything. So one time, the wife was pregnant. And in the more advanced stages of pregnancy, but Ananta Das got the idea, we need to make our vegetable garden bigger, expand it a bit. So we've got to kind of dig out some of the forest and make it cultivatable. So he was digging and taking stuff out, and his wife had a bucket or two, pregnant wife, and she had to carry all this, everything they dug out, and dump it a little away. But it was very difficult for her. But Ananta Das told her, listen, Dharmapatni, Sunu, just listen. This service is so sacred. It is so sacred. Don't let anybody else do it. Only you. Nobody else. Only you. Okay, okay. So she was doing it, even though it was really very difficult for her. So one day, as she's carrying all this stuff away, a little boy came and said, oh, Mataji, look at you. Let me help. Let me take the buckets. And you just sit down and wait, and I'll go and dump it. And she said, no, no, I can't do that. My husband will get so angry. He insists only I do it. And the boy said, don't worry. You just wait here. I'll go and dump the stuff, bring back the empty buckets, and then you take it back. He won't see me. So it's okay. So she agreed. And he did that, and he brought the bucket back. He's a young fellow. He was quick. She took the buckets back. And Ananta Das said, what happened to you? How did you do it so quickly? And she said, well, I just got inspired by the Lord. And he said, oh, okay. And gave her some more. Off she went. Same thing happened. She was back quite quickly. And Ananta Das is wondering, how on earth is she doing it like this? So one day, one time, he followed her and he saw this little boy taking the buckets. He got so angry. He screamed at the little boy, started chasing the little boy. How can you do this? Who are you? Who do you think you are? This is secret service. He picked up a metal bar, like, you know, a meter long or something. He's chasing the boy, and the boy's running, and he couldn't catch him. He hurled the bar at him, and the boy turned around at that moment. The bar hit him in the face and cut his chin, like right in the center of the bottom of the chin, like on the jaw. Cut him badly, the boy knocked over, blood's coming from his chin. But the boy got up and ran off in the direction of the little temple. And Ananta Das now is a bit worried, you know, wow. It was like road rage. I lost it. Let me go and find him and, you know, try and help him. I hurt him badly. Couldn't find the boy. He searched and searched. Then after a while he thought, oh, let me go and see how Balaji is. He opened the door. There was Balaji. And there's blood coming from his chin. Dripping from his chin. So Ananta Das understood that was Balaji who came to help my wife because I was so insensitive to force her to work in her condition. So what he did, He went and got some herbs and ointments and all sorts of things like that, and made up an ointment and applied it on the chin of the deity. And now, when you go to Tirupati, if you're observant enough, you'll see every day they put on this ointment. You see there's a white spot, like, you know, quite a big 1 inch across white blob of ointment they put on every day. It's called the Daya Sindhu. The Daya Sindhu. And Balaji wears it every day. And devotees, as you walk in, you know, you get in your queue, which is could be a kilometer or more away, and then gradually you make your way to the front door. There are walls around the main building, the actual temple building. You go through the walls, through the gates. If you look up on the wall on the right, you'll see there's this big metal bar hanging on the wall. It's the same bar, the bar of Anantadas. But it's got no sign on it. If you didn't know, you wouldn't know. It's just, you know, some sort of metal bar on the wall. You know. So remember that the next time you go to Tirupati. Okay? And, yes. So it's nice. It's very nice. Deity worship is very beautiful. It's very difficult to get a good darshan, but, you know, make the most of it. And this is the story behind Purtasi. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Shri Srinathai Gaura Hare ki. Shri Venkateshwara ki. Hare Krishna. What's next? Oh, the question, sorry. And Anantadas, he became Ananta Alva. Any of you are Tamil? You heard of the Alvas? I should have. I was actually going to say, if any of you are Tamil enough, you would have heard of the Alvas. They're sort of like the Tamil equivalent of the six Goswamis. Yeah. King Kulashekar, who appears in our line, he's one of the Alvas. And they're all these great, great devotees. So that Anantadas became Ananta Alva. Okay. Can you please explain what is meant in the purport? What was meant by devotional life? Does this apply to full-time temple devotees only? No. But it applies, it's a question of degree, really. Depends on your degree of seriousness and commitment and practice of Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is the devotional life, and you may be, you know, partly into it, or half into it, or very serious about it, whether you're working or living in the temple or not. Yeah. So it depends on the degree. So, in other words, benefit will be got by you, of course, and also by your departed family members, depending on your degree or to whatever degree you're serious about Krishna consciousness. Yeah, it's a fairly simple principle. Like, in our temples, on Sunday, we have the arti. And following the arti, we serve prasadam. A very nice prasadam, usually quite a feast. And our experience is certain people, or we can say certain devotees, for whatever reason, they are not here during the lecture. They may trickle in at some point during it or towards the end. But then, and then the arti begins after a little while. But then certain devotees come in during the arti. And some of them come in just at the end of the arti. Just strategically, just before prasadam. And they come in as the fan is being offered. And we call that type of devotee a member of Krishna's fan club. You know, it may sound like I'm criticizing them. I'm not exactly. Well, I am and I aren't. But it's a lot better than nothing. It's a lot better than nothing. Although compared to what it could be or should be, actually we should do better. Of course, if a person is full-time in the temple and if they really get into it, then they get so much opportunity, so much, all day, every day, opportunity. They don't have to work in some silly job. And what's a silly job? It's practically any job, right? Unless you're doing something like selling prasadam. Some devotees sell prasadam. That's not a silly job. So, yeah, I mean, I'm very sorry. I don't want to deflate the hearts of any, you know, big engineers, lawyers, and all those, you know, just business people, etc. But sorry, it probably is a silly job, actually. But you just got to do it because you got to live. Yeah. So, and don't imagine that my boss is Krishna. You know, imagine in my mind, in my mind's eye, a picture of my boss with a peacock feather and a flute in his hand. Not really. That I would say is a mental concoction. He is just the boss, and you are just working to make money to live. Don't sort of romanticize it too much. But anyway, okay. In your spare time, try and do as much Krishna consciousness as you can. Yes. And you'll make progress. And of course, what we suggest is you get some sort of job or business or whatever, way of making income, in which you can make as much money as possible and work as little as possible. Yes. This is how devotees should live. Make lots of money with very little work. And I'm serious, actually. We have some devotees who do like that. We have some, definitely. They work maybe 3 days a week. They have their own business. And they set things up in such a way they hardly have to work. And the rest of the time, they are engaged in devotional life. Is it true that the mind remembers or records everything since your first birth? And if so, after committing suicide, wouldn't the subtle body remember who Krishna is and try to go back home? This is someone who's advocating Vaishnava suicide. You know, set things up. The tape of a CD of Srila Prabhupada is playing loud. Pictures of Krishna everywhere. And then you take the gun and go, Hare Krishna! Not recommended. So first you say, is it true that the mind remembers or records everything since your first birth? And if so, well, first thing is, it's not true. So there you go. The mind doesn't do that. How memory works is that Krishna supplies you. It's not like your mind or your brain, the actual organ, is not like a computer hard drive. No, no, no. You can just access things, information. No, no, no. But Krishna supplies remembrance, forgetfulness, knowledge. Krishna supplies. Yeah. And so, therefore, it is definitely not going to happen that if you commit suicide, that when you become a ghost, you're just going to remember Krishna. No, no, no. You know, if people who commit suicide, we assume, presumes obvious, they die in a terrible state of mind. Some, you know, like deeply disturbed state of mind. And that's what they carry into their situation as a ghost. And this is why ghosts are not happy. I mean, it's part of the reason why ghosts have a bad reputation. And we include Tikal Rosh. But, you know, you could always, if you want, you could become a Tikal Rosh and preach to the Tikal Rosh and start a whole Hare Krishna movement amongst the Tikal Rosh. You spoke of hell. Where is hell? What transpires there, and how long does one spend there before returning to the material world? Well, there are two types of hells, you could say. One is an actual geographical place where life is just really bad. And it's not just one place, there are different types of hells. Read the last chapter of the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. It describes some of them. Different hells, hellish planets, which have each one has a particular type of hellish suffering they specialize in. Yeah. Then there's a second type of hell, that is to be born in a hellish body and or hellish situation. Like to be born as an animal, or plant, or bird, or whatever. This is considered a hellish birth. It's a hellish birth. Or even to be born as a human, but, you know, you're like extremely, heavily abused, persecuted, and like that. That's also a hellish type of birth. Yeah. And then you get interesting mixtures of higher and hellish at the same time. Sometimes you see people driving in their big Lani car. And I'm not necessarily just talking about a Mercedes-Benz, but, you know, like a Rolls-Royce or something really seriously Lani. And in the front passenger seat is the dog. See, there he goes. Yes. And the boss, the owner of the car, Surely he has a big lamy house. He has to work, though. The dog doesn't even work. He just lies on the sofa all day and does nothing, and they feed him. Yeah, all he has to do is bark at a few people every now and then, and they think he's doing his job. So it's an interesting mixture of relatively good, living in luxury, but also relatively very bad. Because a dog's position, they have no intelligence, practically they have no capacity to understand God or appreciate these things at all. You tell a dog, chant Hare Krishna, he may bark at you. But anyway, feed the dogs prasadam too. Okay. What is the benefit of the four regulative principles? No meat eating, no illicit sex, no gambling, no intoxication. The benefit is you become freed from things which will like interfere and slow down drastically your progress in Krishna consciousness or actually make you go backwards and lose your Krishna consciousness. Doing these things sort of, they counteract your efforts in spiritual life. Yeah. Like to be attached to, for example, illicit sex life, then, you know, you're very attracted to the opposite sex. How are you going to appreciate Krishna and really develop a desire to develop a relationship with him if you're just fascinated and addicted to the opposite sex? How are you going to do that? You're not. And people don't, actually. And if you eat meat regularly, how is your heart going to become soft and gentle and merciful? How? It can't. It's not possible. It's such a vicious activity. It's incredibly vicious, actually. And to not see it as such, and to think it's just okay. Like there was an ad for a McDonald's advertisement many years ago for children that you can get your hamburger from the hamburger tree. Go to Ronald McDonald at the McDonald's and he'll give you a hamburger from the hamburger tree. Oh, so nice. But it's not nice at all. And the actor who was the original Ronald McDonald, after some time, he understood that it wasn't nice. And actually he became a devotee. Yeah. The original Ronald McDonald became a Hare Krishna devotee. What about other devotional groups outside of ISKCON? Do they not get liberation or mercy of Krishna? Well, you know, you'll get the mercy of whoever you approach for mercy. If you approach Krishna for mercy in the right way, not just some ad hoc way as you imagine. But if you approach Krishna properly, you'll get his mercy. If you approach someone else, if you approach the government in the right ways, they may give you a grant or something like that. Yeah. You know, for many years we've done Food for Life, as many of you know. Never got any support from the government at all. Nothing. But then we did a little investigation and we found out if we set ourselves up legally in a certain way, then we can get help. So it depends how you do it. And you've got to find out how to do it and do it right. And then you can get some mercy, even from, you know, even from the government. Yeah. So it just depends. who they're approaching and how valid is their process. Please explain what happens to those of us who have engaged in sinful activities previously, but don't anymore and are now chanting the Maha Mantra. You go back home, back to Godhead, and your slate is wiped clean, or your karmic record is deleted. And you can't recover it with recovery, data recovery. Yeah. One of my godbrothers, his name is Vishnu Dutta Das from Israel. Before he was a devotee, he was a young Israeli person, and he had to fight. There was a war for about a week in the 60s. And, anyone over about the age of 16 had to fight. And so he had to fight. And they put him on a machine gun, a heavy machine gun. And he killed a lot of people. Then he became a devotee. And he approached Srila Prabhupada and he told Srila Prabhupada, previously, this is what happened. I was on a machine gun. I killed many people. What should I do? Prabhupada just laughed and said, or sort of chuckled and said, just chant Hare Krishna. Oops, it's Arati. Okay, it's Arati. Let's just have Arati, and then next week, if you wrote a question we didn't answer, come back next week. Shri Shri Madhagora Hare Krishna.